So how'd your week go this past week? Was it a good week? I hope so. A lot of joy. Everything just fell into place. Those are good weeks. Was it a hard week? Conflict. Appointments. Pressure. Disappointments. We all have those weeks. And at times, we just want to run away. Escape. Leave it all behind. And I understand that. Moms, I don't know how you do what you do with the busy activities children have today, getting from one place to the other. And on top of that, many having the work schedule that just adds to the pressure. And at times, you just want to run away. I understand that. Dads, I know what it's like to have the responsibility of work and a family. And at times, the pressure is great, and you want to run away. Young people, it wasn't so long ago that I was in school, and I understand at this time of year what it's like. Tests, projects due, expectations of others, and you want to run away from it all. Well, sometimes it's like that in ministry as well. That may surprise you, but that's just the way it is. It's an awesome task to be responsible for so many people and try to please so many people and recognize as well the care we want to give to so many lives here at Calvary and to those that God puts in our path. At times, the counseling ministry gets tough, and sometimes people just drop by and want to spend that time. And I welcome anyone that comes, but I kiddingly point them to a sign in my office. I can only please one person a day. Today is not your day, and tomorrow isn't looking good either. So at times, we just want to escape, and that's just the way it is. I don't know about you, but you're probably pretty much like me with this political season. That hasn't made it too easy. Are you ready to run away from that? Comes November 9th, we will live with the choices we made concerning who will lead this great nation. And that's a scary thought for us as well. And I know many of us are disappointed with the choices that it has come to. But all I can say is if you're going to be involved in the process, there are two that you can be involved with in voting for one of them. And you may say, but. And that's fine. But I do feel a responsibility to say we can make a difference. And if you look at the two and just determine, where are they on the issues that are important to me and my Savior? And as you do that, let God direct you in your thoughts. Because the truth is, as has been rightly said, the only thing necessary for triumph of evil is that good men and women do nothing. Please get out and vote Tuesday. Please make a difference. That's one result that we will not be able to run from. Well, the man we're going to be studying about for the next two Sundays had a desire to run away as well. And his name was Jonah. Would you turn in the Bible to the book of Jonah? That there is between Obadiah and Micah, just eight books from the New Testament. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Would you join me in asking God's blessing on his word today? Father, we come before you as your children, desiring, even as we have heard Matt sing today, longing for your presence in our life, for your work in our life, to have the mind of Christ. And Father, may the words spoken today lead us in that, guide us in that. Father, rebuke us of anything that is wrong or we're running from. Help us, Father, to look to you, focus on you, and may you bless the word today in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure it does not surprise you that of all the supernatural occurrences recorded in the Bible, perhaps none has received as much ridicule and scorn as the story of Jonah. To some liberal scholars and skeptics, the account of Jonah and the whale is only fit for children and serious thinkers. And speaking of children and a serious thinker, one little girl in elementary school was learning about the ocean, and her teacher said, "I don't want you children to ever be afraid to go out into the sea because there are no creatures that can swallow you whole." And of course, she raised a hand and said, "I learned in church that Jonah was swallowed whole by a great fish." And of course, the teacher mocked her and said, no, that's wrong. There are no sea creatures that can swallow a person whole." And so the little girl said, "Well, I'll just wait to go to heaven, and I'll ask Jonah if that story was true." And of course, the teacher said, "But what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" And that serious little thinker said, "Well, then you could ask him." A serious thinker indeed. Well, only three verses deal with the fish. The other 45 tell the whole story of Jonah. And it's a story very much like our story. It's a story of struggles and calling and disobedience and problems and prayer. Most of all, it is a story of grace and mercy and about second chances. Aren't you thankful for second chances? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God? Just like Exodus 36 reminds us, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. What a glorious God we serve. And as we look at this book, there are really three basic ways of interpreting the book of Jonah. And I was sad to see the different approaches from different commentaries. But we can, first of all, view it as an allegory. An allegory is a long story with a hidden meaning. And each character or event stands for some other character or event. Of course, the second method would be to see this as a parable, a story which has one main point. And I think these story of Jonah would be a parable, if it were considered a parable, would seem to be the deliverance of Israel. The third method of interpreting the book of Jonah is to view it as a historically accurate portrayal of real events. And that's the way I approach the book. And I think the reason to believe that would certainly be that the story of Jonah is historically accurate because Jesus accepted it as such. When unbelieving scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign to prove of what he said was true, he said to them in Matthew 12, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so we see Jesus use the story of Jonah as a historical illustration of his own literal resurrection. And if therefore we're going to reject the story of Jonah, we actually are calling Jesus into suspect about his own resurrection. Also, before going on with the story of Jonah, to make the point, I think is important that the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament, never refers to this fish as a whale, simply called a great fish. So with that being said, how does this story affect us? How does it line up with our life? And I think for one thing, it affects us in the way that we certainly recognize that at times, not only can we see and find it a little bit easier to run from God, but still, God is calling us to join us in his work. That's good news. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and spoke to him." What did he do? He spoke to him. Has God ever spoken to you? I'm sure he has. How? How does God speak to us? How has he spoken to others in times past? Could have been audibly spoke to Jonah as he did to Adam and Abraham. Could have been in a vision as he did to Ezekiel. Could have been in a dream as he did with Joseph. Could be that he simply left an impression on his heart, as he often does with us. So we don't know how he spoke to Jonah, but we know that he did. And the point is that God is still calling us to join him in his work. What does that work look like? Well, you experienced today coming to Calvary, and someone greeted you. Someone smiled. Someone handed you a bulletin. That's God's work. Someone called those individuals, invited them to join God in his work, and they greet you. They participate in God's work here. Some of you have young babies or children. There are people, and I'm so thankful for the nursery workers that watch your children. So thankful for the teachers that are teaching your children right now on their level. We are blessed. Those people have responded to God calling them to join him in that work. Ushers came forward just a moment ago. They helped us with the offering, our worship in giving. They helped us with the handout. They'll direct you if you need someone. All around the property, we have a security team caring not only for what you may have parked in the parking lot, but for your very well-being. I'm so thankful for them responding to the call of God, joining them, joining him in their work. Teachers, thank you. Each week you prepare, you stand before your class, you pray for them, you minister, but you responded to God's call. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the tech team. Not going to leave you out. I'll suddenly go, thank you. I appreciate you ministering and responding to the call. Were you blessed today with the music? We're always blessed at Calvary with the music. But do you know there's a lot of work that goes into the music? Thank you, Pastor Matt, Rochelle, the orchestra, so many people that give time for practice. They responded to a call of being involved in God's work. For our hospitality team, for our care group workers, for youth workers, for our deacons, there is approximately 450 opportunities to serve at Calvary. And whether you're visiting today or you're a new member, you may be looking and saying, I wonder, is there a place of service for me? Yes. God is still calling us to join him in his work, and you have an opportunity to do that. I hope he leaves that impression on your heart as he does invite you to be involved in his work. But secondly, not only are we invited and still called to join him in his work, although God still speaks to us, sometimes we don't like what he tells us to do. Look in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Structure of that first part there, arise, go to Nineveh. It's the same thing as saying, arise, now, go to Nineveh. God's call came to this prophet to speak to them. The Living Bible paraphrases the last part of this verse to read, the wickedness of Nineveh was such that it smelled to high heaven. This was a bad place, and God called Jonah. Interestingly, Jonah means dove. Dove often relates to messenger. He was the son of Amittai, which means my truth. He was to be a messenger of God's truth, and God called him to that. But he didn't respond to that. Nineveh was an up-and-coming world power in Jonah's day. Most important city in Assyria, and would soon become the capital. But it was a great city of the ancient world, but nonetheless a wicked city. It was located on the Tigris River, which is now Iraq. Had a population of upwards of about 600,000 people. Its streets were 20 miles long, its walls 100 feet tall, and the street wide enough that three chariots could be driven abreast across it. A great city, but a wicked one. Nineveh was not a nice place, and probably this was the last place on earth Jonah wanted to be. The Assyrians had no use for the Jews. The Jews had no use for the Assyrians. Jonah hated them for their bloodthirsty cruelty, for their idolatry, for their arrogance. And Jonah had good reason for that. They were cruel. Their policy was never keep prisoners of war alive. They gloated over their victims and enjoyed every atrocity. They would hold their victims down and cut out their tongue. They would skin their victims alive. They built pyramids of human skulls over the cities they conquered. We're talking about an evil, evil place. And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And the truth is, sometimes isn't that us? God calls us to do something. God calls us to be a witness. God calls us to minister to someone that is hurting. And we recognize, Lord, I don't want to do that. Some of us work with people, not me, but some of you, that perhaps someone is struggling in a relationship. Perhaps someone has a marriage that is really in a difficult place. And God's laid it on your heart. Hey, minister to that folk. Help them. And you may say, Lord, I'm not a counselor. Well, Scripture would say otherwise. But I would ask you this. Do you know Jesus? And if you do, you know the answer to their problem. God has put you in that place, perhaps, to minister to one that is hurting. And you can make a difference in their life. It may be young people, teenager at school that just seems very rough around the edges. A girl that just talks about boys, boys, boys. And God has laid on your heart to tell her about Jesus. Tell her the difference that Jesus can make. And you're thinking, I don't have anything in common with that person. Lord, they're not interested in religion. They'll drag me down. And of course, you have to be careful about those things. But you may make a difference in someone's life that no one else can. Yesterday at the men's conference, we heard of testimonies of the difference one person made in another's life. And it has changed their course of life. It has brought them just a new perspective of people that care. And in many cases, brought them to the cross. You can make that difference. There may be somebody that you know that has no friends, and God is saying, would you be a friend to them? And you're saying, Lord, there's a reason they don't have friends. May I caution you before you judge someone on based on what you see? You don't know what they've experienced in life. If they've been abused, abandoned, wounded, hurt emotionally. And you can make a difference. And sometimes we don't like to hear what God tells us, but he still speaks to us. Sometimes we don't like it, but we need to recognize we can make that difference in lives all around us. We've been called by Jesus in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. Does that stay on your mind of the opportunities God puts in your lives? We sometimes do that at church and give you that opportunity, but that should always be on your heart and mind. God called you. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That affects all of us and those people that God puts in our path. Couple of events coming up that you can minister to people that are in need. On the 17th of this month, the Thursday before Thanksgiving, we will have what we call our Harvest Fall Dinner. And it's a great time that we get together with our seniors. And there'll be a great Italian meal. There'll be some great music from the Whitcombs. We're even having an appearance by Barney Fife. Not the real Barney Fife. But impersonator Ronnie Felker does a great job, a Christian man that gives a gospel presentation. And you say, well, how can I be involved? First of all, I'm not a senior. That's okay. If you have someone that lives by you that is a senior, And when I say senior, we recognize that. Don't take it offensively. 60 and up. If you know somebody in that range that is unchurched or unsaved, take an invitation. And regardless of your age, you're welcome to join them. There will be no cost to them. But they will hear the gospel and they will see the fellowship of God's people. There are invitations out there as well for the upcoming Christmas musical. And there again, we take those opportunities to go to those folk and just tell them, hey, we'd love to have you come. Let them know you care. It all begins there. Talked about the conference, and I was affected by it because it was so practical on just caring makes a difference in how we do things. Just being there for someone. Just letting them know that you're interested in them. Yeah, you want to pray for them. But giving them that invitation to take a step, that shows real care and concern. And those are opportunities that you have, and nothing could be easier than taking an invitation and giving it to a neighbor. Say, we'd love to have you join us. God can use that. God is still calling us to join us in his work, but we have to be careful about those things that we don't like that God is telling us to do. But then, going away from God is always going in the wrong direction. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's a sad statement. Verse 3 begins with two of the saddest words in the whole book. But Jonah, a prophet, by name a messenger, someone that can take the truth and make a difference in someone's life. But Jonah, you would expect to read this prophet, this person that has a heart for God, would get up and run toward Nineveh. Doesn't tell us that way. He refused to serve God. God said, go east. Jonah responded by saying, I'm going west. I don't want anything to do with those folks. And Jonah makes a conscious decision not to heed to the call of God. And we do that much too often ourselves. Tarshish is believed by some archaeologists to be located in what now is southern Spain. And if that's correct, Jonah set sail for a destination 2,000 miles in the opposite direction from God's command. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. And I understand, even as a prophet, even as a man of God, even as a child of God, God created us with a free will. But shouldn't we love God and make the right choice when he's calling us? Back in 1993, at the age of 45 years old, God called me into full-time service. And of course, I asked the question, Lord, are you sure about that, me? I was hesitant only because of my background. I certainly didn't feel worthy, and he made me understand pretty quickly I wasn't. But because of his grace, he wanted to use me. And there were options, good options. And don't we at times get out of the will of God because there are good excuses and good options? As a businessman, I was loving doing what I was doing. You who know me know I love real estate. And being in Charleston, South Carolina, at a time when real estate was reasonable, and I got my real estate license, got my broker's license, founded a company called Preferred Properties of Charleston. And they were preferred properties indeed, beachfront properties, homes in the historic district. Great opportunity in business. We also had a sporting goods business, a retail business. Doesn't this have a good sound? Graziano's Sports World. Hey, it was a good thing. I thought my family would just grow up and take that over, and it had such good potential. We had the football leagues, we had the soccer leagues, we did full equipment, shoes, we did the trophies, the uniform. It was a great business. We also had an antique business, and that was a joy that I love being involved in. I still do. And these were good things to be doing, right? Could have made that excuse, Lord, I'm doing some good things. And you may say, but wait a minute, what about the Lord? Where's the Lord in that stuff? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in the midst of those things, you know what those things were really all about? Sharing the Lord with others in different settings. I love talking with people and taking them out to see a home and asking them if I could pray for them that God would bring the right home. I love the story in our sporting good business where we had pitches all over of the karate ministry that I founded there in Charleston. And that was people coming to the church, not paying. And any of you that have taken karate lessons know it's pretty expensive. It didn't cost them anything. But I asked them, I'm giving my time to you. Would you give some time to God? Young people got saved. That ministry grew. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was singing in the choir. I served as a deacon, leading people to Christ. And certainly I could have said to God, Lord, you want to take me out of this? Look how many people I'm affecting in this way. But here's the problem. It wasn't God's best for my life. Some of you are doing something in your life that's not necessarily bad, but you're missing God's best. You don't want God's second best, no matter what it looks like. You want to be in the center of His will. God's given us that free will, but you want to be in the center of it. I may be talking to someone who has settled for God's second best. You'll never find the joy or the peace of God, and you can never run from God. The psalmist reminds us, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I think you're thankful for the presence of God, and we can't really run for Him. But in one sense, when we're refusing to serve Him, listen to Him, we're really running from Him. And I don't think that Jonah was thinking that he could get away from God. I think he was just saying, I quit. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. And that may have stemmed from the idea of how wicked Nineveh was. And he knew of God's grace. He knew of God's forgiveness. And those wicked people would hear of God's grace and forgiveness. And they'd repent. And God would bless them and save them. Isn't that an awful motivation not to give God's gospel story to others? It's all about grace for us and for others. And Jonah didn't care for the idea that God cared for Nineveh. It was okay that God cared for him and met his needs, but he was not spiritual enough at this point of his life to recognize what God was trying to do. And so, going away from God is always going in the wrong direction. And here's the thing. When we are running from God, Satan is always happy to provide the way. Satan is the fool in there. We read in verse 3, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And listen, whenever you're not obeying God, whenever you're running from God, you're always going down. Yes, he found a ship. Yes, he bought a ticket. It was very calculated. And surprisingly, when we do something, it's calculated as well. We make plans to do wrong, and then those things fall into place. The Bible says Jonah found a ship. And sometimes we justify what we're doing by that open door. Listen, when you're not in the will of God, there'll always be an open door. But it might not be the right door. May not be what God has for you. It's easy to find a ship to Tarshish when you're at the will of God. But listen, is that what Satan wants? Or is that what God wants? Satan will make sure that ship sails on time. Be sensitive to what he's trying to do and how he's trying to fool you. Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. And I'm not sure that's the case based on some of our actions. We fall into the trap all the time, and we want to be careful. So when we run from God, Satan is always happy to provide the way. Finally, running away from God is always a downward spiral. Last part of verse 3 says, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And some may argue the point, but listen, any time that you're going away from God, you're always going downhill. When you're disobeying God, you're never going up. It's always going down. And sometimes you don't recognize it because it's a slight step and a slight step. And you know what? God in his patience sometimes allows us to go down those dead-end streets. Some of you may be involved in something that you should not be involved in. And did you ever do something that kind of, you know, you touch something that's electrical, or you put a sound on or something, and you do it easily, and you're waiting, and nothing happens. And you say, oh, okay, that's pretty good. Some of you approach the things in your life like you took a step, and you kind of looked around, and lightning didn't strike. Nothing happened. No one knows. God does. And God is going to deal with your heart. But he's patient. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering to us would. Aren't you thankful for the patience of God? Don't let Satan fool you that God doesn't care. He loves you. He desires to minister to you. Note Jonah's ongoing downward digression. In the New King James, it's characterized with the words down, down, down. He went down to Joppa, verse 3. He went down into the ship, verse 3. A little bit later in verse 5, you read he went down into the lowest part of the ship. No question in my mind, he was at the lowest part of his life spiritually. A prophet, a messenger, has God's truth, and he's running from God. So scary to see something like that. But bottom line is, whenever you're running from God, regardless of if the ship sailed on time, you're always headed for a storm. You can mark it down. God knows what's going on. God wants you to turn around. Dr. Donald Barnhouse puts it this way: when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you are going, and he pays the fare. Isn't that a blessing? God's got a will for you. God's got a place for you. But sometimes we're running. We don't want to respond. We're saying, God, no, I'm not going to get involved in that. I mentioned our ministry and how some of you can be involved. And I know the process. If you hear there's an opportunity and I mention something, you say, oh. Do you know that we need nursery workers? Just before the service, I spoke to Anna Hamrick. I said, do you have enough folks? She says, you mean today? I said, no, not today. Period. She says, we can always use people. She says, because sometimes our church family hears we need nursery workers, and they think if they sign up, they're going to be in there every Sunday. And the truth is, the more that people sign up, it's just once a month that you serve. And there's a fulfillment of knowing God has called some of you to that ministry. I looked in, there was a 2-year-old class. I just love babies. I could spend time in there and enjoy that. It's a great ministry. But the ministry is allowing parents to be in here and being ministered to. And if God's laid it on your heart, don't run from him. Go see Anna today. She'll be at the nursery wing there. She would love to see you. Say, hey, God's laid it on my heart. I want to be a help. If you want to help with ushering, see Tim Smith. He'll be in the atrium following this. If you want to help with security and you're qualified, see Jim Plunk. See Vic Sida. They're out there today. They'll help you. Agree to see Mr. Underwood. And what we should be doing if we're going to shoulder the work of the ministry is helping one another. We're talking about helping others. Help begins right here. Shouldering the burden begins right here. And when we can have enough people doing the work of God, guess what? People aren't going to get weighed down and burned out. Why? Because we're doing it together. Do you ever do something with a group of people and you just look around and there's that spirit that you're enjoying? This is good. People don't get beat up and hurt because I'm the only one doing this. You may have the ability to minister in your Sunday class. Listen, there are activities that you can be helping your teacher with. Caring for others in the class. There's just those multi-levels of opportunity that you can be serving in. And I challenge you today. If God has been speaking to you, and I just did. Not as God, but as his messenger. You can be busy serving God. If you're not a member, you're limited in what you can do. Pray for us. But you also can become a member if God has given you peace and you should be here. We had a membership class today, the connection class. Learn about Calvary. Second class is next week. You say, well, I missed it. I should have got to that. We can help you. Come next week. We'll give you the DVD for this week's. Get on board. Get committed. Get involved. Don't be running from God. I may be speaking to someone that is running from God's call in full-time ministry. Maybe God laid on your heart about going to the mission field. You know that's what he wants of you, but you cannot rest in the idea of, how do I get that done? How am I going to be able to go to school and respond to that? And you're lacking trust in how God can work that out. If you need practical counsel, is this a timing for you? And can the needs of your family be met? Hey, come. Forget about my sign in the office. You just come and we'll talk. I'll be glad to give you some counsel if God is calling you, what you can be doing. Some of you may have been called to preach the word of God. And all of us have been given that call, but some specifically to be in full-time ministry. And you're doing God's second best. I want to pray for you today and ask God to continue to work and minister to you that you might be doing the things he's called you to do. When I first began at Calvary, I don't know if I heard it or I thought it, but I wrote in the beginning of my calendar, and I still use the same Franklin, so it's still there, and I look at it sometimes, and it just was kind of described my life. It's okay to do the things you want to do, and I've done that my whole life, but comes the time when you need to do the things that God's called you to do. And I may be speaking to someone today that God has been touching your life about something that's in it that shouldn't be, and you're running. Would you surrender to him today and respond to his call? Don't run from him. It goes down and down and down. God wants to lift you up. I may be speaking to someone today that's running from God in salvation. You know you're not saved. Others think you do are. And maybe if you're a young person, maybe your parents, although concerned, have taken it at face value, what you said. But listen, if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the gospel, if you haven't been born again and God has confirmed that on your heart. I was thinking when I told you about where the book of Jonah is. It's on page 816 in our Pew Bible. And immediately I thought of Romans 8:16. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Has God confirmed in your heart that you're his child? If he hasn't and you have a doubt there, you can settle that today. Pastor Matt will be at the front here, and if God has given you a talent to sing, play an instrument, come and see him. He would love to talk with you and tell you about opportunities. If he's spoken to you about a need spiritually in your life, I'll be at the hospitality table. And you visiting, please drop by. Love to say hello to you. But whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, don't run. Don't run from God. And I hope you'll be able to come back next week and see the cost of disobedience. Father, would you bless your word today? Help us as we consider these thoughts for, Lord, running from you. It's an odd thought, but in so many ways of life, Lord, that's what we do when we're disobedient to you. Father, I believe for most here today, we want to be in the center of your will, but perhaps some things have gotten in the way. I pray, Lord, you just bring conviction. I pray there would be no peace for someone that's not doing what you want in their lives. Especially for the one that might be running from you concerning salvation. Lord, even now they can pray and ask for forgiveness and invite the Savior into their heart. Oh Lord, how you longed for that. How you love us. How you gave your Son that we might enjoy the things of God. Bless, I pray, as we sing the song. Lord, we want you to have your way in our hearts. So meet the needs as we close today. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.